Psalm 22, verse 21b, the second part of that verse says, "You have answered me." This sacred psalm, it is divided into two parts. The first section ends with verse 20, mainly verse 21. And then the second section begins. The first section is full of darkness, but the second section is full of light. The first one is full of deep sorrow. We've already gone through that. But the second section is filled with high, blissful gladness. The first one describes the sufferings of Christ, and we should say the second portion describes about the glory that follows after the sufferings of Christ. We've spent weeks meditating the first section, starting with the forsakenness of Christ, how we've seen throughout his desertion, the soul of Christ was earnestly seeking the comforting presence of God. In the heaviest moments of gloom and darkness, he did not give up, right? He yielded, he did not heed. But he persevered till he pressed on towards the light. After terrible struggles, now the light finally comes. The true light of Father's presence, assuring Christ of his sacrifice that he has offered on behalf of sinners, has finally been accepted. Now Christ, who is eternally, Christ was eternally united to the Father. He enjoyed uninterrupted communion with Father. Right? He alone knows the horror of what it means to be cut off from that union, right? And to be forsaken. I think the worst horror, one preacher said it was something like cutting off a head from the body. Can you imagine what struggles the body will go through if you just cut off the head? Right? It will completely lose coordination, completely lose sense, and you can't explain that. And that's how Christ felt for those 3 hours in darkness. Again and again he tried, he lifted his affections to God, pleading and praying, but there was no answer. The arrow of prayers were just getting lost in the dark clouds. He kept pleading and pleading. But he believed in the midst of that horrible darkness, that forsakenness, he persevered. He who taught us, ask you will receive, seek you will find, knock the door will be opened. We see him practicing it here, right? He kept asking, he kept seeking, he kept knocking. And this is the greatest example of persevering prayer, right? Importunate prayer. He addresses God in every name and character. He sets forth his needs in an urgent way, and his sufferings and pain. He uses different figurative names, and he converts his suffering into an argument for God to hear. And there were complaints, there were appeals, there were arguments, pleading and begging with God, just like the old Jacob who caught hold of the angel and said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." We see Christ doing that here. He violently struggled, and finally his importunate prayer prevailed. Right? His faith is victorious faith. As if Christ, you may remember, Christ looked at that Canaanite woman who kept following him, she kept persevering. And once she reached the stage where Christ said, "Oh woman, great is your faith." We see something like that here. The Father telling his own son, "Oh son, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." So now, at last his prayer is answered. He is blessed and all his petitions are granted. Now the fellowship is restored, and the old tone of his feeling, of his voice and his prayer will turn from here onwards. The psalm changes from the deepest sorrow to the highest joy. Right? I don't know, you will have to probably, you will have to sympathize and understand, try to grasp. Nobody can understand what does it mean for Christ to express those words, right? You know, who can express the joy that you would have felt when he said, "You have her answered." This is the first cry of victory. Right? It's not that I have won, I have conquered. No, here, even here we see that he honors God. Right? He says that, "God, my Father, you have answered me." And you know, who can understand the depth of joy in that small verse? "You have answered me." Right? There must be infinite depth. After the greatest struggle, sometimes only when you suffer deeply, right, you realize the blessing, you know, once you get it, when it is restored. It's kind of a dim shadow of this could be, let's assume, a mother who goes through labor pains, right? She goes through horrible, terrible pains. And after all that, when she delivers her baby and sees her baby, what joy fills her heart, you know? And if you had an experience of praying and pleading with God and pleading for God's presence, and God, you don't enjoy God's presence, you don't enjoy God's peace, and you know, you plead and struggle for a long time, and when that presence comes back to you, your joy has no limit. And we can't imagine the joy that Christ would have had when he said, "You have answered me." Now losing Father's presence for 3 hours of darkness, and finally he sees the waves of the eternal love of his Father with full force and power flowing into his heart, and he is experiencing the fullness of joy in his Father's presence. And in gratitude and joy he says, "Thou hast heard me, you have answered me." Right? What a relieving view. It's as if a big storm, right, all of sudden, you know, the darkness, the horrible storms and pleadings of Christ, we see a release now, a relieving view in that sight of the cross. All of a sudden, we see Christ no more struggling, right? He's calm now, all the darkness is gone, the forsaken feeling is gone, the cup of wrath is drained, his anguished spirit is at last calm. After that deep darkness, right? It's like the bright sun of righteousness and bright light shining forth. While we cannot grasp the depth of Christ's joy that you would have felt in his heart, right? After all that in-depth suffering and pain and pleading, now all of a sudden he, you know, feels the joy of his Father's presence and our Father has answered. Right? This also, we can't understand Christ's joy, but this should fill us with great joy, because this answer, this is God's answer that he has accepted Christ's suffering and sacrifice for all, on behalf of all our sins, and God will forgive us eternally and accept us as his children. And think of it, our whole salvation dependent on that answer. Right? How excited should we be? Just like in a cricket match, right? There is just one ball left and we need 5 runs to score. The whole stadium is tensed. Right? They're all looking at the batsman. And then the ball comes. Everybody is tense. We don't know what is going to happen. And all of a sudden you see that the batsman hitting a 6, and it's announced 6. Oh, how the whole stadium shouts and celebrates that, right? It's kind of, it's a simple example, but that's the kind of joy. Even though we are not part of the match and we're not going to benefit there, people are so excited about those silly things, but how excited should we be? This is our victory, because Christ suffered there as our representative and he won there on the cross on our behalf. "You have answered. You have answered." Right? That's an amazing statement of victory. And now the whole psalm will turn into a different, altogether a different shape. You will wonder whether this is the same psalm. It's because of this wonderful answer that he got from God. And I think the lesson that we need to learn from this, the greatest victory of the universe was fought in prayer in the cross and won by persevering prayer. Consistent, persevering prayer. Right? We should never forget that lesson. And I think I want to conclude with some practical lessons for us. I was thinking about my prayer life very seriously. I was examining my own heart. And I was looking at the prayer of Christ and comparing myself. And the victory that he has won in the greatest struggle. And I look at my prayer life and I have challenges, I have problems. And how am I using the weapon of prayer to overcome the challenges that I face? Right? It's an important question you and I need to ask. We complain about problems, we complain about challenges, but do we realize that the deliverance can come to us in all those obstacles through the means of persevering prayer? Can each of us from our own heart think for a few minutes about our own secret prayer life, which we never generally seriously think, right? Let us fix in our minds. Let us never forget it. We cannot live a victorious personal Christian life. And as a church, we can never progress unless we learn to pray heartfelt, importunate prayer. I'm not saying prayer is easy. I'm not saying it is, you know, very easy cakewalk. But we cannot live victorious Christian life personally. And we cannot grow as a church unless we learn to pray heartfelt, importunate prayer. See, you and I can all manage an outward, consistent, you know, a professional Christian life without a consistent secret prayer life. Do you know that? Even as a preacher, I can probably outwardly maintain a professional life, okay? Week on week I can preach and you know, without a consistent secret prayer life. But that will not take us anywhere. We will only be deceiving ourselves, and the mission called church may keep running, but there will not be the life of God flowing through that mission. Right? Honestly, consistent prayer life is very difficult. Very difficult. I know, and I also work full time, right? And sometimes it's boring. It's boring to the flesh. You know, there are internal struggles we have and there are external struggles we have. The Satan and all his armies, the remaining sin in us, they will allow us to come to church, they will allow us to go to an extent in Christian life. But a remaining sin, the fallen nature, you will notice will act more aggressively than anywhere else when we want to pray. I don't know if you have noticed that. Right? That's when we have all kinds of distractions. That's when we have all kinds of troubles. The remaining sin becomes very aggressive. And you know, it hinders us from praying. Sometimes even doesn't allow us to pray. It kind of makes praying boring. It kind of tells us praying is pointless. It is useless time. You know, even when we want to move towards praying, it hinders us by distracting us, right? Not only internal resistance, but there are external resistance and the situation and the world situation, the family situation, the society, all discourage us from pleading and trusting God's promises and pleading those promises in prayer, right? I don't know, we all face that, I face that. And we need regular motivation for prayer. And what an example of prayer is this prayer of Christ on the cross. This is not just a prayer, but it is a victorious prayer. He was answered, right? This was the greatest struggle. And in that struggle, he was answered. He got an answer. The greatest answer given to him. That's why I say the greatest victory in the universe was fought in prayer, in the cross, and won by importunate prayer. Our God is a hearer of prayer. There is a song in Tamil, you know, God is a hearer of prayer. No, he is a hearer of prayer, and that great uniqueness of our God, he hears our prayers, and he works through the prayers of his people. Even when we come to him in the name of Christ genuinely, he will no way reject our prayers. I think this successful example of Christ should ever be in our minds. May this teach us the glory and the importance of prayer. Like him, I think we should never get disgraced in prayer. Right? Seeing the pattern and the victory should be an encouragement to any weak or disgraced Christian. This should make, I think, this example of Christ, when you think about how he was struggling and in most forsaken state, and he was feeling most guilty, right, with all the guilt atoned on him, and he was feeling most attacked and most terrified and God forsaking him, he was tasting hell. But in that condition, if he could pray and win, be victorious, this should be an encouragement to any believer at any stage, right? You may be in the worst stage as possible. Maybe you have not prayed for many, many days, many, many weeks, and not had a hard dealing with God. And maybe you are discouraged and kind of despairing. May this prayer make you. You may be unbelieving, unpraying man. I think this prayer should encourage you to prayer life. Because whatever difficulty you may have, the importunate prayer will bring deliverance. Right? I think it's a great encouragement for us. Whatever state you are, you know, this should encourage you. Don't be discouraged. God will answer you. Go to him. Whatever state you are, the greatest danger to Christian life and ministry is unbelief and discouragement in prayer. These are two great enemies, right? Nothing is more greatest enemy than the Satan and the world. Unbelief and unbelief always leads to discouragement in prayer. And we'll have to be careful about that. We'll have to lay hold of the promise of God in whatever state we are and never be disgraced. Right? Galatians 9:4 says, in due season, if you faint not, in due season you shall reap. There is a lot of tendency for you and me to faint, right? You get discouraged. What is the use? Nothing is happening. I'm also disgraced, and you know, forget about everything. You can get discouraged. But the scripture promises, if we faint not, if we persevere, we will have a big harvest. In due season. There is a season, right? There is a season for everything. In due season, spiritually, you will have a big harvest. If you faint not, think of the hindrances in your life as a church. We want to preach the gospel to people, right? And we have a gospel meeting coming Sunday evening. How many of you are very excited and you expect God to work and do some miracles? Right? And you're honestly, tell me, you're honestly praying about it? Now, we say we have the burden for the gospel, and here we want to attempt as a church to take the gospel. How many of us are praying, and there is a pamphlet that we have shared, digital, and there is also a print, hundreds of prints we have made. How many of us want to share that in WhatsApp to our group or put it in the WhatsApp status, and probably we can, you know, kind of allow some people to access it, not access it, right? We have limited access. So how many of us are making that effort, real attempt to ensure people see it and probably come? If you're not praying, if you're not earnestly involved in it, you know why? Because of it shows it's an expression of the unbelief in your heart. It's basically that. Nobody comes. Nobody will listen. We have conducted meetings and who's interested? People, they don't care. No, they don't. How many times you told them, they're not interested. True. That's true. In fact, that's true. That's the fact. Right? So who has heard our report? And to who the harm of the Lord has been revealed? True. Our society doesn't hear us, right? Our society rejects our message. And the world hates us. So what should we do? Put our hand on our head and sit and don't plan anything and don't put any effort. And that's what Satan wants us to do, and that's what we end up listening to. And that's not easy, right? It's not easy. We will never progress in that unbelief. The scripture says, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Our job is to sow like a farmer. Scatter the seed. Sow. You can keep sowing. Without fainting, God promises as a church we will reap a big harvest. The problem is, you're so disgraced even to sow. Right? We faint. The kingdom work outwardly, yes, it seems very discouraging, very, very discouraging. No, easily, I can be easily discouraged. Discouraged, no, moody, weak people cannot do this work. Remember how Christ encourages us, you know, before he left this world. I always remember that, right? You know, the last words my Lord spoke in John 14, 15, 16. That keeps encouraging me when I get discouraged. That's what I read. You know what he says? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And because you are not of the world, and I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He said, this is the kind of reaction you will get. And this is how the world will be. And what should you do? Not be inactive in your unbelief? No, as believers, we should not be like that. We should expect this. This is the reaction. And before leaving the world, he has given us many promises so that we will not be disgraced by this attitude of the world in the gospel work. Because they don't accept our message, he says that, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I will give you. Not as the world gives you. Let the heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world will not accept. Yeah, the world will not like your message. And believe, and he said, believe in me. Believe in me. If you just get disgraced by the reaction of the world, you will never progress in the gospel work. He says, yes, the world hates me and it will hate you back. I will not leave you as orphans. Believe in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. He says, go and preach in the midst of this indifferent people, in the midst of this rejecting people. You know what he promises? I will send the Spirit. That's his promise. I will send my Spirit. That's a confidence, not my skill, not our organization ability, not the invitation that we give. No. If we put our effort, we believe in the promise of Christ that he will send the Spirit, and he has promised that when he sends the Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when Holy Spirit works effectually, he will call even the most careless sinner, can get converted. Holy Spirit will work when we pray, organize these meetings, invite people and preach the gospel and pray for those meetings. See, it is by faith alone we can organize these meetings, right? It's by faith alone. It's only way we can influence the society. Pray, plan, organize, take effort, preach the gospel and expect God to work. And that's the only way God works. If these meetings are not exciting and you don't pray and you don't involve and expect God to work, right? That's a terrible problem in your faith. Apart from the church organizing these meetings and all the church members actively involved and preaching the gospel, Holy Spirit will not do anything in the society. Right? Holy Spirit doesn't do anything in the society. This is the way all true churches have grown, and this is the way we also initially have grown. And we have to believe that God will work in our meetings. We'll have to pray for that. We'll have to put in our efforts and we'll have to believe the greatest miracle of regeneration can happen there. Oh, the work of regeneration. Raising a dead sinner to life. How does that happen? How does that happen? Not by magic. Not by just being indifferent or not just, you know, being discouraged by the careless world. No, it doesn't automatically happen. Not by all these fasting meetings that all the miracle, you know, the festival of miracle meetings, the false prosperity gospel meetings. Holy Spirit doesn't work that. God uses the preaching of the true gospel, the word of the gospel, right? That's where the regeneration happens. And James 1:18 says, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth. Regeneration happens when the word of truth is preached. Right? How are people regenerated? Not sitting at home. Not while we are just, you know, not acting or conducting any meetings. No. When we make attempts, organize these meetings, bring people to the sound of the word, it is by that means God does this miracle. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, not of the corruptible, all these worldly seeds, no, but of the incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are born again, men are born again only when they come under the influence of the word. So we should meditate on such promises and these verses and fill our hearts with faith in the midst of this rejecting world. And we have to continue to pray, we have to continue to organize and never allow the indifference and the rejection of the world to discourage us. Right? So very important. Same way in the church, right? Churches are dead. Even our own church, right? You know, it's not as vibrant as God wants it to be. Right? Some people keep saying, oh, Pastor, we ask in the youth group, men's group, and you know, very poor volunteers. No one comes forward. And we have to keep pushing them, forcing them, and you know, I remember some of the elderly disciplined people when they attended our church initial days, you know, they were kind of offended. There's no commitment here. And think of me as a pastor, right? If I would have just been looking at the people, I would have ran away a long time ago. It is the promises of God, right? And sometimes, you know, it's not an English group, but Tamil group, I face that, right? Most of the Saturdays night I don't sleep, right? Because the sermon keeps running and I keep try to sleep at 2 o'clock and then I don't get sleep. I keep thinking about it, then wake up early morning and then again review it and then come and preach in the Sunday service. I get a little tired. And then in the Tamil service, you know, I get a little tired. And more tired in the Tamil service. But, you know, sometimes, not regularly, but sometimes when I look very tired, you know, people would listen to me for 10, 15 minutes and then turn here, turn that side, you know, not even see the face. And they wonder when I will finish the message. But, you know, none of those reactions can discourage me. I will never stop preaching more than around 1 hour, right? I don't cut off my sermon, right? I've told this earlier, right? I love to preach in a Pentecostal church. You know why? The preacher doesn't have any meat. He's a blabbering guy and he keeps saying some blabbering things. But you should look at the crowd. Oh, how they encourage him. Right? And you know, even if you come as a discouraged pastor, you know, hallelujah, something they will say and something they will encourage and they'll keep... I'm not expecting any screaming there, but at least, you know, when the pastor is preaching, people should pay attention, right? Basic etiquette. You're listening to God's word. Pay attention. And when he feels tired, when he feels discouraged, or when he feels, you know, tiredness, as a church, you know, as a member, pastor, you know, silently pray within yourself. Uphold him in the prayer. You know, Lord, the pastor looks very tired and, you know, I pray that, you know, his message, that sowing work may continue. Give him the strength of your spirit. Uphold him, Lord. The church, you know, the church needs to make this message, make its effort, a big blessing to the church today. And that's how you support, right? You support a pastor and you strengthen. sometimes people switch off, as if they have come for an entertainment and people are not, you know, the pastor is not in an entertaining mood, so you switch off. That's all bad, right? We don't grow like that. Yeah, the church is in many ways, you know, it's not a very vibrant church. Sometimes I feel like Moses, right? Moses goes and tells the Israelites that God has come and He's made a covenant. He's going to give you a promised land, land that's flowing with milk and honey, all these blessings. He will be your God and you will be an heritage, all that. You know what the verse says? So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But they did not listen to Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And they were all busy with their own work, their own family tensions, their own job and problems, and they're not excited about what Moses said. That's how I see. But you have to still persevere preaching, praying, trusting the Lord. You know why? If we faint not at the due season, we will reap. That's a promise of God. That's a promise of an infallible God. And Psalm 110 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." There will be a lot of willingness. There will be a lot of voluntariness in the day of God's power. In the midst of a rejecting world, in the midst of an indifferent, cold church, I think our only hope, people, is that importunate prayer. See the Lord, right? He won the greatest victory. And we can also win the same victory and progress victoriously. We'll have to pray for the coming meeting, right? Because let's realize, no realization of sin, no confession of sin, no heavenly desires, no spiritual work will happen in a human heart without the agency of the Holy Spirit. Without the direct working of the Holy Spirit. Our own efforts, our own things, you know, will not get those things done. Nothing will happen. We may run the mission, I may end up preaching and then close the Sunday, but nothing will happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. And prayer is the spiritual act which turns on the operation of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the one. Holy Spirit can work in any human's heart. And then Holy Spirit can convert anybody, draw anybody, transform anybody. And the way Holy Spirit works is when we are engaged in that spiritual act of prayer. It's prayer alone that will activate the work of Holy Spirit. And you know, God, when before He does a great work, He makes us pray, right? It is He who works in us to ask because He wants to perform something. So here we are, we have come to pray and we have a gospel meeting coming. And today, can I encourage you to pray earnestly today, tomorrow, and day after for the coming gospel meeting? Maybe He wants us to pray now because He wants to do something big in that meeting, because prayer always precedes the big work of God. Right? And we end up praying. The prayer itself is a sign that prayer itself is a blessing. If we all get into our rooms and knees and plead with God for God to bless the meetings and bless our own lives, that itself is a big blessing. Blessing us bigger. So let's learn from this great victorious prayer the importance of prayer in our own life, for us to be victorious as personal Christians and also to be victorious as a church. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this evening. Thank You for helping us learn important lessons for our own lives from the victorious prayer of Christ. Oh, what faith He evinced in the midst of gloom and darkness and dark clouds, Lord. We've never felt that kind of cloud. We've never felt that kind of forsakenness. We've never felt that kind of discouragement. But here we are, such weak, pathetic, unbelieving people, where our prayer lives are just meager, wishless, Lord. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray like You prayed. Teach us to win like You won. Teach us to live a victorious Christian life through the means of prayer. We pray for the coming gospel meeting, Lord. You've always been praying for our society, and here we are. You enabled us to organize a meeting. We pray that You may use those means, the preaching of Your word, and may the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of people who come, and may the dead souls rise, Lord. May the bones live. That's the work that you alone can do, Lord. Use our feeble, meager efforts to expand your kingdom. Bless us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This concludes our English prayer meeting. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.